Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Amen, and then you can be seated. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read two portions of scripture. And I want to talk today about non-negotiables. Non-negotiables. Especially in the day and the age that we live in. Non-negotiables. There's two that I want to look at today because they're highlighted in the world at the moment. Two non-negotiables about Christianity today. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read first of all from verse 41 through to verse 47. It says, it's about the start-up of the church. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. So we see what happened in the early days of the church, the genesis of the church, the beginning of the church. Then it moves on in chapter 4, verse 32. We read some other keys. There's some keys we're going to pull out of this. It said, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those that were in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and he brought money to the apostles. Amen. So straight away, what we're looking at is we're looking at a few different keys from the early church. There's some stuff that we need to look at that are non-negotiable for the church. Everyone say non-negotiable. Some of you know there's negotiables and there's non-negotiables. Some of the negotiable things are the methods that we use, i.e. the type of music we listen to, the way the church is set out, whether you've got lights or no lights, whether it's dark or whether it's light, whether it's, you know, whatever the decor, they're negotiables, the methods. Are you with me? But then there are non-negotiables. There are things that, if you took out from a church, it wouldn't be a church. It would just be a club. And I don't know about you, but the world don't need more religious clubs. What the world needs is it needs churches, representations of Jesus Christ on this earth, places where people can come, and a people that will go into the places that no one else will go, and to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior and the Healer and the Deliverer and the Provider and the Protector, whose name is Jesus. Can someone help me out and give me an amen? Amen. So there's five keys, and today we're just going to look at two. Five keys that are non-negotiable that we find from these two portions of Scripture that we read. Prayer. How many of you know prayer is a non-negotiable? If you don't pray, you won't stay. If you don't fast, you won't last. If it don't start in prayer, it'll end in despair. Man, you're good. You've been listening. Prayer is key. Because it don't matter what you do if you don't know the one that you're doing it for. And especially scary is if he don't know you. Because many will come to me on that day, he said, and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And he said, get away from me, lunatic. I never knew you. Or words to that effect. That was my paraphrase, by the way. He said, be gone from me, accursed. I never knew you. You didn't do what my father told you to do. Are you with me? So we need prayer. We need to be able to connect with our God. But then also, we need God's word. God's word has to be central. There's no point in us, you know, just giving feel-good messages or giving, you know, pump-up speeches or cheerleading speeches. Are you with me? It's no good for us just to say, well, you do these five things or these 50 things and you'll be a success. What's that got to do with anything? Huh? Because what happens if there's something takes place in your life that doesn't look like it's a success? What about sickness or if there's a death or, you know, what about those things? But Jesus said they're things that you're going to have to go for anyway. What about if you're persecuted? What about if people abuse you? What about if you put up a lovely post on Facebook and some lunatic keyboard warrior from somewhere else decides to troll you and comment about your stuff, persecuting you? It's all right, man. Be blessed. Huh? But God's word is non-negotiable. Everything must be according to his word, not according to our opinion of his word. And how do you do that? Well, the word interprets the word. Are you with me? If it don't say it in other parts of the scripture, then it don't matter what you know. If it says it here and then it agrees with it there, then that's it. Don't matter what your opinion of it is. Does that make sense? Huh? So we need God's word. And I don't know about you, but I believe people want God's word. They love God's word. Huh? Sometimes God's word is sharp. Are you with me? You know God's word is working when your ears are getting cut off and they're not getting tickled. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about cutting your ears. Peter did that and the Lord had to stick it back on. But, you know, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is non-negotiable because God's word will tell you where you're at and it will show you where to get to be where it is you need to be. We need that. Then miracles, signs and wonders. I mean, if you know, prayer and the word of God has an effect in people's lives. There's transformation that comes. Are you with me? Your life changes. You go from being dead to being alive. You go from being in darkness to being in light. You go from being a sinner to a saint. Transformation. There's miracles. I mean, if you have had a miracle, I'm not talking about your leg grew or your nose grew or your ears shrunk or, you know what I mean? Although those things do happen and can happen. I don't know about your ears shrinking, but you know what I mean? But miracles, things that go against normal, everyday understanding. Huh? Like families being reconciled. Like things happening overnight. Like that person that's been blocking your promotion getting removed. Hallelujah. Miracle. Huh? Like that check coming in the post just when you need it. Come on now. Huh? Or that £5 that you put in petrol lasting you all the way to work and back. Miracles. Now, miracles are not an excuse for putting petrol in your car. You know, don't just pray over the engine. You know, I've seen people praying over flat tires, rebuking the devil. That ain't got nothing to do with it. You got a flat tire. But miracles, signs and wonders, you know, and knowing the signs of the times also. Then there's integrity and accountability. We've got to be who it is that we say we are. Huh? We've got to be whole in that. There's no point. And how many of you know that some Christians, they come to church and they're holy. And then they go home and there's a hole in their holiness. Huh? That ain't no good. You got to be the same out there as you are in here. Amen? Be yourself and be for real, man. And if you're not perfect yet, it's okay. It's not an excuse to stay messed up. But be honest. Have integrity and have accountability. Accountability means that you're surrounded, you're insulated, not just isolated. Then also there's that reproducing of our faith. Huh? We need to be reproducing. Anything that's healthy is going to reproduce. Now, unhealthy things can reproduce also. Look at cancer cells. They're not healthy and they reproduce. The sad thing is if the unhealthy reproduces quicker and more effectively than the healthy, then you're in trouble. But then the last two things that we find in these scriptures, and I want to look at these two things today because they're very, very, very important in the world that we live in, are unity and generosity. Unity and generosity. You know, when the bomb went off in Manchester, boom, straight away, all the people in Manchester became unified and generous. Unbelievable. Cab drivers were giving free cab rides and people were opening their homes and everyone was coming together. Some people were having bees tattooed on them and, you know, people were coming and they were doing this and doing that and helping each other out. Same thing we saw in London. Then for the Grenfell tragedy, you see people just throwing clothes and all different things. And people on the ground, whether they're saved or not, are showing these things in a way that puts definitely governments to shame, but sometimes more scarily, even Christians to shame. Because why does it take a tragedy for people to live in a way that the Bible tells us that we should be living in by the power of the Holy Spirit anyway? But you get Christians that spend more time fighting over their pet doctrines, huh? You got this the frozen chosen on one side, huh? With their, you know, 5-point tulip doctrine, right? Then you've got the charismaniacs over the other side with the, you know, do whatever you want, make whatever shape you want, make whatever sound you want, huh? Fighting against each other all the time. And you got one person will cross a city to win a doctrinal argument, but they wouldn't cross the street to win a soul. And then people wonder why people think the church is irrelevant. Huh? So that's why we have to make sure that we've got unity and we've got generosity. Do you want to look into this a little bit? In one of the verses we read, Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 45, it says, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." This is a powerful scripture. Today, we're in virtual world. Huh? People talk about virtual church. Even Mr. Zuckerberg, who runs Facebook, was saying that one day he believes Facebook is going to take over from the need for churches and the need for clubs. He talks about Little League baseball and stuff. Places where people would gather for community. He said Facebook can take that over. But that's fine if you want a virtual friend. And that's fine if you want a virtual salvation. I don't know about you. I don't want to be virtually saved. I want to be actually saved. Are you with me? I want a friend that can put their arm around me, not just the virtual icon on a screen pretending to put his arm around me. Huh? Your emoji puts its arm around my emoji and then we're both meant to feel good. The importance of churches is that there is no substitute for gathering. And there's two ways we gather. We gather in big gatherings and small groups. But we gather, we come together. Are you with me? And we remind each other about the things we've forgotten about the Lord. We encourage each other about the things that we need. We teach each other about the things that we don't know. We help each other in the areas that we need help. Does that make sense? This is unity. Unity is the state of being united or joined as a whole. And it's the opposite of divided. When things are in unity, they have a unity of vision. Are you with me? Because you're there, you're looking in the same direction at the same stuff. What's the opposite of a unity of vision? Division. When you're looking at different stuff for different reasons. The secret to unity begins with how we view ourselves within the body and then how we view others. You've got to have one eye on yourself and one eye on someone else, whilst both your eyes are swiveling upwards towards God. Amen. One key verse that addresses this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. I mean, if you know, that is not a natural thing to do, is it? Even if you have a low self-esteem, right? And you devalue yourself based upon experiences or whatever, people naturally still want to be better than other people. Are you with me? But Jesus is speaking about something else. He said, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't try and put yourself first. But in humility, understanding where you're at in the great scheme of things under God. Consider others better than yourself. It doesn't mean that you become a victim or you think less of yourself or you become that, you know, this little doormat. But what you're doing is you're seeking someone else's benefit. All disunity in church can be traced back to the simple truth that too often we act selfishly and consider ourselves better than others. My truth's better than your truth. My church is better than your church. My dress is better than your dress. Our worship team's better than your worship team. Our JC is better than your JC. Our founder's bigger than your founder. My dad's bigger than your dad. Are you with me? Whatever it is, it all gets a little bit selfish and self-absorbed. Paul then goes on to explain it further in Philippians verse 4. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is heavy. We can only do that when we're secure in our unique identity as children of God who have individual abilities and skills and gifts. When you're secure, you can really bless other people, can't you? When you're insecure, what do you want? You want to be blessed all the time. Are you following this right now? Something obviously is happening in this place right now because it's getting really quiet. I think people are starting to be examined by the Word of God and they're looking at areas in their life where maybe they've been looking at themselves more highly than other people. Hello? When we use our skills and our gifts and our abilities to help out and bless, we become a link that strengthens the chain of God's blessing. We say God bless us, and then God uses someone else that's willing to be unified, who's humble enough to look at us better than themselves, to come and say, okay, God, boom. You say, God bless me, you expect an angel to come down. Maybe Michael or Gabriel or Raphael or one of the angels to come down and, oh, son of God, let me bless you. Sometimes it's the ugly person that you wouldn't really normally have anything to do with that comes, that God's used to move upon their heart to come and bless you. And sometimes you don't receive the blessing of God because you don't receive the messenger that he's using to bless you with. One day I'm going to do that. You watch. What does that look like, though? This unity. What does it look like? Can I have the worship team back up? I'm going to show you what it looks like. I've done this before, but this is really cool, man. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to speed through the rest of the message. Because we need to understand the difference between being unique and being united. Some of you know we're all unique, but some people use that as an excuse not to be united. Because that has to do with the fear of loss. because you fear that stops unity. The fear is that if you join with something that's bigger than yourself, or you give part of your uniqueness out, then you're going to lose your identity, your individuality, or your importance. Hello? Huh? But Jesus wants us to turn that expectation on its head. But I want to give you a demonstration of unity. Huh? Are you ready? First of all, I'm going to give you an opportunity to see what God sees when he looks down at many of us. Now, I've done this before. Some of you know this. But I'm going to do it again. And all of you are tremendous at what you do. And all of you have a favorite song. Huh? Right? And when I count to three, you're all going to play and sing your favorite song. No conferring. Now, what's going to happen, and I hope you can see this online as well, what's going to happen is, at first, it's going to sound all right. But the longer it goes on, man, it is going to gripe at you. Huh? Are you with me? This is what God hears and sees when we are not in unity. When everyone's being unique, but on their own. Huh? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Is everyone ready? Huh? On the count of three, I'm getting out of the way, man. On the count of three, don't confer. No conferring. You two, I'll sit you down. On the count of three. One, two, three. Two things that you learn right there. Number one, that when you're just being unique, right, it causes chaos. Amen? How many of you heard that? But you know what else that you've just learned that I thought was fascinating just then? Is that some of these dudes, they can't do that. Because they start to blend in and listen to what other people are singing, and just by the nature of their servanthood, they all started to blend. And if we'd have carried on for another 5 minutes, guaranteed they would have ended up singing the Ianda song or something. Huh? I could hear it just coming that they were going to start singing in the end, just blending in, huh? And singing the same song. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God wants to take our uniqueness but join us together. Huh? And God's will be done, man. And he's not going to let his church be divided, especially in these days. There is going to come a time when the church of Jesus Christ across the world, there is going to be such a unity, because eventually there's going to be a falling away. The whole world is going to fall away from Christ. But not now. Not yet. Huh? We need to be unified. Amen? Let's sing one song, Yahweh. Ready? When we're unified, everyone's on the same page, when we're together, when our uniqueness is complementing other people, when you're not thinking that you're more than someone else, but that you're ready to meld your skills on the keyboards with your talent on the bass and your bashing of the drums and your other guitar stuff, with your voices, your altos and your sopranos and your baritones and your whatever it is that you've got going on, huh? Your hairstyles and your clothing looks. And this is what it sounds like being unified. This is what the world needs to see and hear from Christians. This is what the world is longing for. And they do it
This is the problem. The world can do it. So why does it need us if we can't do it?
So we better get our finger out, man. Huh? Just sing it through one time. This is what the world needs.
Yahweh, Yahweh.
Different voices singing the same tune. Different people coming together for the same reason. Speaking of the same God. Are you with me? Who is he?
Who is moving on the water?
Come on, feel free to join in. You're part of it as well. Or are you going to stay disunified?
Who is holding up the moon? Who is peeling back the darkness?
It's all right, it's just for a minute.
With the burning light of me. Who is standing on the mountain? Who is on the earth below? Who is bigger than the heavens and the lover of my soul?
Praise the Lord. Now what you learned was when you are willing to engage in unity, to unify, to engage, to utilize your uniqueness and get up out of your unique place and join together, there's more of a power in stuff. Sometimes what we tend to do is we hold back and we observe objectively. And then we wonder why there's no power in what we do. Huh? There's no connection in what we do. Are you with me? Take your seats a minute. Because I wanted to demonstrate that. Huh? Because we hold back. We think that if we give away what it is that we have, then sometimes we're going to lack something. But Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24 to 26. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So in trying to keep yourself to yourself in your own unique little way, then you lose yourself, man. Huh? Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 11, and then later on for us in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And the two phrases that he uses in both is that he's speaking to his Father, and he says that we should be united. He said, let them be united just as we are. Let them be one just as we are. And that's unity, and there's power in that. The truth is that true unity in Christ becomes very apparent and very powerful when everyone not only becomes the best that they can be, but also begins to work together to create a wonderful and more complete picture where everyone excels and all understand that together everyone achieves more. When you know that you might just be a little pixel, but you're in a big picture, hallelujah. Huh? And without you, then there's a hole in the picture. Unity. And this brings me on to the second thing, generosity. Because they go hand in hand, man. Because to be in unity, you have to be generous. And a lot of people don't want to be generous. They want to hold back because they don't think that other people deserve what it is that they want to give. Hello. Huh? Generosity is a quality that's a lot like unselfishness. Someone showing generosity is happy to give or share time, money, food, or whatever with others. They're happy to do it. Huh? Generosity is a quality. It's like honesty and patience that we probably wish we had more of. How many of you wish you had more patience? Hello? How many of you wish that you were more honest? No one's putting your hand up, you liar. Huh? When you show generosity, you might give away things or money or put others before yourself, but generosity is about more than just cash and stuff. When you're forgiving, you're being generous. When you're gentle, you're being generous. You're showing generosity of spirit. Hello? Because you know you want to turn around and bite their head off. You want to turn around and bark at them. I'm looking over there. I don't know why. That's being ungenerous. It's being selfish. But being generous means that whatever someone does to you, you don't return it if it's negative. Are you with me? Huh? Returning generosity is generous. Huh? If you give others help or encouragement, you're being generous, especially when you're feeling like you need it yourself. You're being generous. There's a science, something called the science of generosity, and they've done studies on generosity, and they've shown that people that are generous generally are happier than people that are not. Are you with me? A generous person is happier than a miser, because from the word miser is where you get the word miserable. Did you know that? It means someone that holds back more than is due, it's going to make them feel worse than they should. But when you're generous, studies have shown this, you're more happy. People that give their time, their talents, and their treasures are statistically happier than people that withhold. It's heavy. That's why we're always saying to people, get engaged in church. Even if you're just being an usher, if you're being a cleaner, if you're being on a worship, if you give a little bit of time to God, pay your tithes, give your offering, do your stuff. If you give a little bit to God, then it's going to have a benefit in your life. Huh? Generosity is learned. It's a learned character trait. It involves both attitude and action. It entails a virtue, both an inclination to give liberally and an actual practice of giving liberally. I'm taking this from the study. It is therefore not a random idea or a haphazard behavior, but rather in its mature form, a basic personal moral orientation to life. Being generous aligns you with God, who so loved the world that he held his son back so that we could all perish. That's not what it says. Huh? Then it goes on, it says, furthermore, in a world of moral contrasts, generosity entails not only the moral good expressed, but also the many vices rejected. Woo! Selfishness, greed, fear, meanness. Huh? Generosity also involves giving to others not simply anything in abundance, but rather giving those things that are good for others. Some of you know I can come and give you 5 chocolate cakes and that ain't being generous. Huh? It's going to make your dress size a bit more generous than it was, but it's not for your good, is it? Do you understand what I mean? So generous is about giving something that's going to benefit someone else, not just something that makes you feel good, because then they're selfish. But when you're looking and you're seeing someone's need, or you're seeing an area where there's a lack, or you're seeing where there's a want, or you're seeing someone on the floor and you pick them up, if they want to be picked up. I mean, you know, some people that are on the floor don't want to be picked up. If I'm laying down sleeping on the floor, I don't want you to come along and pick me up. Huh? Does this make sense? Generosity, it goes on, always intends to enhance the true well-being of those to whom it gives. And what exactly generosity gives can be various things. Money, possessions, time, attention, aid, encouragement, emotional availability, and more. But we need to be secure in our identity in Christ so that other people can become the best that they can be and it don't bother us that much. Are you with me? That's generosity. It comes on from unity. This becomes a wonderful experience where everyone is important in their own way and in their own right, but everyone sees other people as being equally as important. We might be different, but we're still needed. Kieran's different to Damien. Huh? They really are. They're tall men, black with beards, but they're musicians, so there's a unity. But in that, there's a difference. But they're both giving. And giving together in unity. They're being generous. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is important. 3 things to realize. In fact, before that, just understand, for those of you that are struggling to give, and we're done now, that giving in this atmosphere becomes less of a sacrifice and more of an investment. You're investing. You got to get away from I'm giving something that's going to take something away from me to I'm invested in something that's going to make something more of me. 3 things to realize. You were created to be a complete individual, but not to be isolated. When God created Adam, Adam was perfect, 100% in everything, in his mind, in his body, in everything else, his lifespan. But God looked at him still and said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us to be isolated. We weren't created to be isolated. God wants us to be insulated. 2nd thing, you should be self-aware, but not self-obsessed. Understand yourself, but don't be someone that is always concentrating on yourself. The 3rd thing, you get more by being in community and being generous than by holding back. Huh? So I don't know about you, but the world is going to see the church, this church, becoming a church that's unified and generous. You already pretty much are. But how many of you know we've got to look at that more and more? We've got to concentrate on that more and more. Not so that we're fighting outwards against people and trying to defend our wrongs, but rather that we're exhibiting the right thing that God is doing in our midst. Does that make sense? Let's all stand to our feet. And we're going to sing that song, The Lion and the Lamb. Sing it out. Sing it loud. Huh? This is the God that we serve. This is who unifies us. This is who gave himself for us. That in us and through us, he could exhibit the glory of eternity. That he could exhibit. Do you know that you're a glory carrier? Do you know that you're a representative of the Most High God? Do you know that God wants to use you? Stop being so miserable, Christian. Stop trying to hold back all the time and press in and open up and give and see what then God does in your life. You're opening yourself to more of him. But when you hold back, no wonder you're miserable all the time, because you're a miser. So be generous. Give your praise. Be secure in who you are in Christ. Lift up your hands and smack Jemima in the face. Huh? She was really generous then. But you know what I mean? I'm so secure right now that I can do it again and it wouldn't even bother me. I'm getting out of the way. Come and lift up your hands. And pray and worship and pray that God is going to show you these keys to be unified, to be generous. The world needs to see this. The church needs to be this so the world can see this. Come on, lift up your hands. Press in, worship the Lord. Engage with him. Come out to the altar if you want to come out to the altar.
Every knee will bow before you. Our God is the Lamb. Our God is the Lamb.
Come on, worship.
Come on, guys, come out and worship the Lord. Gather together. Let's worship. Let's praise God in victory today. Come on, release yourself to him.
Yes.
yes and amen. Who can stop the Lord? When he says it, it's done. Who can stop the Lord? He is seated on the throne. He's on the defeated one.
Who can stop the Lord?
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.